Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We'll look in Psalms, the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 27. We're still looking at the heart of Jesus. And of course, we have to go to the Old Testament to find the heart of Jesus. We can't find it in the New Testament, so we've got to go in the Old Testament. Try to just basically find scriptures that refer to the heart and how God deals with the heart. Psalm 27, beginning in verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we come to You to praise You for exactly who You are and all that You mean to us. We're thankful, God, for so many things that You blessed us with. Salvation being the greatest. The ability to come into a relationship with You, to be able to draw nigh to You, God, and to have an audience with You, to be able to allow Your Holy Spirit to come in and live inside of us, to teach us and to guide us. God, just salvation and all that it involves is so amazing to us, and we're so thankful, God. We know that we know we don't deserve it, but God, we sure thank You for it. Old sinners like us can be forgiven. We can be redeemed, we can be purchased by the blood of Jesus, and we can be assured that one day, Lord, we're going to be with You forever and ever and ever. God, we ask You to forgive us of all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness, and God, just be with us today as we look into Your Word and wherever You may take us today as we try to get a hold of the real heart of Jesus. That's the goal in our life today, is get a hold of Your heart. Let us see You. Let us see how You presented Yourself to mankind and to this world and to those that were around You, God, and help us to get a hold of that heart and be there. Help us to be as You, Jesus. Give us the strength and the courage to be able to do the things that You did, to see the world as You see it, God, to hear the world as You hear it, and to act and respond to the world the way that You did. We sure love You. Thank You for this day and all that You do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a few more characteristics of the heart of Jesus. And one that we want to start with today is a heart for communion. Now, when we think about communion, what do we think about? We think about the Lord's Supper. That's what communion is, right? It's observing the Lord's Supper. That's what we've labeled it. And I think it's even written down here on the table below me, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So how often do we need to have communion? Well, the Bible doesn't really say. I even had somebody, it was strange, this past week to email the church and ask, how often do we observe the Lord's Supper? I thought, well, that's a good legitimate question, curious to know. And my response was, well, basically we just, we don't have a set time. We don't do it a certain amount of times each year. We just kind of do it under the leadership of the Spirit. But typically, you know, 3 to 4 times a year we may observe the Lord's Supper. So when we think about communion, is that what comes to mind? Is that the only thing that comes to mind is observing the Lord's Supper? And let's say we just do that 3 times, 4 times a year. Do we really just commune with God about 4 times a year? Do you really have that communion and that time together with God? Or is it more of a constant thing? In John chapter number 17 and verse number 23, the Bible says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. So we see the connection between Jesus and the Father. We see the Father and the Son, and we see the relationship that they have. We see the communion start to develop that they had one with another. So when we think about communion, we think about it being more of just observing the Lord's Supper, but we think of it as a relationship that we must have with God. Where is your relationship with Christ? Where is it? What level are you at? If we say in perfect harmony with God is 10 and zero communication with God is 0, where are you at on the scale? What number are you in your communion and your walk and your relationship with God? Do we depend on, like Scotty said earlier today, do we just depend on the message on Sunday morning to be the factor that determines where my relationship with Christ is? If it is, if that's all you have, my friends, I feel sorry for you. If all you're getting from God is what little bit that I'm able to come up with from Him and to share, you know, in a message on Sunday morning, I'll say in 30 minutes, some people will say an hour and a half, but if that's all you're getting, your communion with God is down here around 0, maybe a 1.5. What is your communion like? And when we think about that communion, is it, and working for God, let's throw that term out there, working for God. You've heard that preached a lot, haven't you? What do? Well, we work for God, don't we? As Christians, are we not supposed to work for God? Well, sure, we're supposed to serve God. And to serve God means we're working for God. But if we're not careful, we'll miss a beautiful part of this communion and this relationship with God. I'm going to try not to say that anymore, that I'm working for God, or just serving God in a sense. I want to start thinking that I'm serving and working with God and not just for God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 says this, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So there He's telling us that we're not just somebody that's, once we get saved, we're not just saved and we become just a servant of His to go out and, it's kind of like if we all work for a factory, a company together. Everybody has their own cubicle. We all have a meeting once a week on Sunday morning, and we all get around the table and we eat donuts and drink coffee, and the CEO comes in and shares with us, all right, this group do this group do this, and everybody gets their job for the week, and we all disperse, and we all go to our little cubicles, and we get on our phones and our computers, and we do that task that we've been called to do. And I've always thought of it that way, and that's partly our relationship with God, is that we hear from Him and we do what He says. That's what Jesus did. But what I need to understand and be more aware of is that when I leave the meeting with the CEO, with God, and I go back to my cubicle and I'm performing the task that He's called me to perform, guess what? He comes back with everybody to everybody's cubicle. He's with you. There is a communion that is eternal. Listen, when I got saved, and if you're here today and you're saved, there's not a second that ever God is not going to be with you for eternity. He is always going to be with you. So why am I not living a life along those lines? Why do I not think about that? Why do I not consider the fact that I'm not just working for God, I'm not just serving God, but I am serving and working with God? It's not that I have equal input into what the plan is. Don't get me wrong. It's not the heat. We're co-pilots or anything like that. But what I need to be reminded of is this. I'm not only praying and talking to God. I'm not only coming to church on Sunday morning and lifting up a hand of praise and getting in His Word and getting a hold of some meat and getting something in me. But as I leave this place, if I belong to Christ, the Spirit is going with me everywhere I go. Amen. I know we say that all the time, but do we really understand what that means? That I have constant communion with Jesus Christ. Constantly He is with me. John chapter number 5 and verse number 19 says, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." We see that Jesus is literally mimicking what the Father is telling Him to do. Things that the Father has already done. How God, as the Father, has dealt with mankind. Jesus is saying, I'm going to deal with mankind the same way He has. Jesus also knowing that the Father is always with Him. John 5:30 says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So Jesus understood what real communion was. Jesus made sure that He spent time with the Father, didn't He? He made sure that He went up in the mountain to pray and that He communed with Him, that He talked with God, that He was always on a level to where the Father was there. If you could actually document it and write it down, how much time would expire between thoughts of God in your life? An hour? 2 hours, a day, a week, or a few seconds. Where is that communion and that relationship at with God? Because here's the thing about it. If we can go an extended period of time before we actually consider God, then there's a problem there. We're not being fed what we need to be fed. We're not tuned in and plugged in to what we need to be plugged into. We're not communing with the very one that created us and gave us life and has the ultimate plan for us. See, it's like a marriage, isn't it? We always talk about the bride and the groom. We know that we're the groom and Jesus is we're the bride and Jesus is the groom. So we know it's like a relationship of a marriage. There's got to be that communion in order for any marriage to succeed. You got to have communion, you got to talk, you got to fellowship, you've got to talk to each other. And it's not always easy, but it must happen in order for that marriage to succeed and to be successful. John chapter 15 verse 1 says this, "I am the true vine," 1 through 7. "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." That's what communion is, friends. That's communion, is for us to be abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you want to, and I'm going to give it to you. Why could He give us a blank check? Because if we're abiding in Him and His word is abiding in us, if we're having communion like we should, then whatever we desire is going to be the desire of God in our lives. I'm not going to desire anything that's outside of glorifying and lifting up Jesus Christ in my life. Communion is vital to our lives. I want to read about this man that Frank Laubach died in 1970, born in late 1800s. And he took it on himself to try, and he challenged himself to try to live a life that he was in constant communication with God all the time. I mean, how hard would that be for you and I to do? How hard would it be for us to be in continual communication with God? He said, can we have constant contact with God all the time? Can we wake up with him first on our minds? Can we fall asleep with him in our arms or with us in his arms? And can we walk in his presence everywhere that we go? Can we attain this? Can we do his will all the time? Can we think his thoughts all the time? Can I bring the Lord back in my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be in my mind? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering this question. This man spent the rest of his life trying to keep his thoughts where God wanted him to be. Parts of his diary and journal that he kept, I want to read some excerpts from it. I'm feeling God in each moment by an act of will, willing that he shall direct these fingers that now strike this typewriter, willing that he shall pour through me steps as I walk. This sense of being led by an unseen hand which takes mine while another hand reaches ahead and prepares the way grows upon me daily. Sometimes it requires a long time early in the morning. I determine not to get out of bed until that mindset upon the Lord is settled. Wow. What if we decided to do that? So I'm not even getting out of bed until I'm where I need to be with the Lord. I believe everybody would be calling in sick, wouldn't we? I've tasted a thrill in fellowship with God which has made anything discordant with God disgusting. This afternoon, the possession of God has caught me up with such sheer joy that I thought I never had known anything like it. God was so close and amazingly lovely that I felt like melting all over with a strange, blissful contentment. Having had this experience, which comes to me now several times a week, the thrill of filth repels me, for I know its power to drag me from God. And after an hour of close fellowship with God, my soul feels clean as new fallen snow. Oh, this thing of keeping in constant touch with God, of making him the object of my thought and the companion of my conversations, is the most amazing thing I've ever ran across. It is working. I cannot do it even half a day, not yet, but I believe I shall be doing it someday for the entire day. It is a matter of acquiring a new habit of thought. Listen, we're talking about a man that dedicated the remainder of his life to be as close to Jesus Christ as he possibly could be. And we're reading from his journal, we're seeing his heart, we're seeing how he experienced these things with God. This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. Now listen to what he says here. I think more clearly. I forget less frequently. Things which I did with a strain before, I now do easily and with no effort whatsoever. I worry about nothing, and I lose no sleep. I walk on air a good part of the time. Even the mirror reveals a new light in my eyes and face. I no longer feel in a hurry about anything. Everything grows right. Each time I meet calmly as though it were not important. Nothing can go wrong except one thing, and this is the key to the whole communion. Nothing can go wrong except one thing. That is that God may slip from my mind. The reality is that if we're focusing on God, if we're thinking about him, if we're having communion with him, then we're going to be exactly where we need to be. Listen, regardless of what we're facing. Yeah, we live in a tough world. Consequences, circumstances, things are going to happen. Bad things are going to be coming our way. We're going to get those flat tires. We're going to get those phone calls. But if I'm where I need to be with him, if I'm communing with the Master, then I'm going to be able to approach whatever it is that comes with calmness and peacefulness, because my relationship with him is intact where it needs to be. Ah, God, what a new nearness this brings for thee and me to realize that thou alone canst understand me, for thou alone knowest all. Thou art no longer a stranger, God. Thou art the only being in the universe who is not partly a stranger. Thou art all the way inside of me here.
I mean to struggle tonight and tomorrow's never before, not once to dismiss thee. For when I lose thee, for an hour I lose. The thing thou wouldst do can only be done when thou hast full sway all the time. Last Monday was the most completely successful day of my life to date, so far as giving my day in complete and continuous surrender to God is concerned. I remember how as I looked at people with the love of God, with the love that God gave, they looked back and they acted as though they wanted to go with me. I felt then that for a day I saw a little of that marvelous pull that Jesus had as he walked along the road day after day, God intoxicated and radiant with the endless communion of his soul with God. Can we really have such a thing? Can you really have constant communion with God? My answer is yes, we can. Here's the question, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want communion? How bad do you want to be in that relationship with God that is wonderful and blessed and peaceful, where that you have that joy that is unspeakable, and where God is fulfilling everything in your life that needs to be fulfilled? It comes from us deciding to commune with Him. So communion is an important part, an important aspect of the life of Jesus, an important part of His heart. There's another important part as well, and it's called worship. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, beginning in verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in thy presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. We need to be worshiping God. We need to praise God. He's worthy, isn't He, of all of our praise. He's worthy because He has done everything for us. He is everything to us, and He deserves all of it. He doesn't just deserve praise on Sunday morning. He deserves worship and praise all the time and always. If we are striving to be in constant communion with God, then as we commune with Him, another part of that heart is that we're going to praise Him because of His goodness. We're going to praise Him for all that He's done, most of all because He saved somebody like me, because He died on a cross so I could have an opportunity to be saved. Wow. Should I not strive to have constant communion with God? Should I not always praise Him and glorify Him? I know that a lot of our praise, a lot of our worship is done in church, isn't it? I mean, it just is, because that's what this building, and that's what this room, sanctuary is designed as, a place to worship and praise God and exalt His name and lift His name up. The sad thing about most church sanctuaries is this. They're a lot like a plane ride. Okay, let's get on a plane. If we're going to get on a plane, those of you that have traveled by plane, then what do you expect out of a plane ride? Well, we want it to be very predictable, I think. If I'm going to get on a plane and I'm going somewhere, I want the plane ride to be very predictable. I want to be able to understand that when I go in there, I do my ticket, I go through all that hour and a half screening before we get on the plane. We sit on the plane, we get in our seat, and I want it to be very predictable that we're going to hear that little thing about here's the exits and all that stuff, and here's where the stuff is. We put our seatbelts on, we take off, we fly a little bit, we land, we get off the plane. I want it to be that way. And I think there's a problem about that predictability that we have when we come to church. We want our church experience to be very predictable. And listen, we try to change things up, and I think we're pretty good about trying to honor the Spirit here. And, you know, something happens a little bit different and we go a different direction. God leads us. We're pretty open to the Spirit, but we still have somewhat of a format of things we expect to happen. I don't think there's anything wrong with the fact that we come in here and we'll sing a song. We'll greet the people. We'll come in with some announcements. We'll do an offering. We'll do a kid's story. We'll do some special music. Then we'll have the message. Then we'll have the invitation. I don't think there's anything wrong with us having a format of things we expect to happen or we plan to happen that we'd like to accomplish today. There's nothing wrong with that. But just because of that, we don't need to come into the church house predicting what's going to happen with us. Ah, that's the problem right there, isn't it? Let's just envision that we're getting on a plane and we're sitting in our seat, and all of a sudden we hear some ruckus coming on behind us, and there's a kid maybe in third grade come barreling, you know, like one of those Camp Cove kids we're going to have next week, barreling down between the aisles. I get to see the pilot. I get to meet the pilot. And he's screaming, you know, and high-fiving everybody as he's going down the line. Every once in a while, you're going to have somebody like that. His concept of a plane flight was anything but predictable. He came in there not knowing what all was going to happen. I mean, he was fired up, he was excited, and I think a couple of reasons were, one, because he got to meet the pilot, and two, perhaps maybe that's his first flight. What was church like for you the first year after you got saved? It was dynamite, wasn't it? What happened? Did God change? Is a pastor starting to repeat himself a lot because he's getting old? Well, maybe. And if I repeat myself, that's no reason for you to come in here and hoping things are predictable for you. What are you going to get out of church? What you want to get out of it. We can choose to come into a church and be like that little kid every time we come in. Woo! I get to meet the pilot. I get to meet Jesus. I get to talk to God. I get to praise Him. I get to sing songs lifting up His name. I get to come in here and sit in a room and we gather together and talk about His Word. We get to listen to somebody get up and share a little story about Him. We get to sing songs. We get to hear the Word broken down. And we get an opportunity to come up here and get on an old altar, tear-stained altar, and pray and lift up our requests to Him. Man, if we could come into the church house with that attitude of worship, true worship and true praise, if we could come in here and have that mindset, yeah, there may be some people over here in the back part of the plane, they're going to the beach. They all got straw hats on. They're a little giddy. You know, they're having a big time. They're excited. They're not looking for that predictable flight because they're anticipating something great happening. They're excited from when they get on the plane to when they get off because they know where they're going. Do you know where you're going? If we're saved, do you know where you're going? This is not home. Amen. That's right. So when we come into the church house, don't be afraid to praise Him because He is worthy of all of our praise. Glorify and worship and lift up his holy name. Well, I don't want to be obnoxious. I don't want everybody staring at me. Well, they're going to stare at somebody. Might as well stare at you. Don't be afraid to praise God. I'm not just talking about being loud and obnoxious and raising hands and screaming. I'm talking about if your worship of God is to come in here and do nothing but just stand there and cry and bounce. Worship Him. Get in a place to where you are lifting up and exalting the greatest person ever, God. That's what worship is all about. And some people come in on a business trip, laptop in hand, sit down in the seat, flip it up. You know, they got a frown on their face the whole time they're on the plane. Sad part is, most people come to church that way. Most people come to church not deciding to worship God as much as checking it off the list. I went to church. It makes my week good. Well, I know we're all planning on grouping up and going out to dinner after church, so we're going to go to church today. You know, we got plans afterward. So we use church as just a means of connection sometimes. Are we really worshiping God? So that leads me to the next thought, which is, how can we fix this whole worship thing? How can we start to make it good and make it right? By planning to worship God. By planning to praise God. Don't raise your hands because I'm afraid it might be a big number. But how many of you just woke up and showed up today? Don't raise your hands, I don't want to see. How many just woke up and showed up? Oh man, we're going to be late again. We're late every Sunday. And you've put this much energy into zero energy into preparing yourself to worship God today. Golly, that was personal, wasn't it? I got to be honest with you, there's sometimes that your pastor comes in here and he's not where he needs to be. I've not prepared myself to worship God. You know what happens? I cheat myself out of an experience God wants me to have with Him. You maybe you're here today and you just woke up and showed up. I'm still glad you're here. But if we could understand whose presence we are collectively in today. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, what's the first verse of Matthew chapter 17? After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. So it was a planned meeting for Him to go up on this mountain, and He was going to be glorified. And we know that God shone down and spoke, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And so when Jesus got those guys, He said, "Guys, come on, let's prepare ourselves because we're going up on the mountain. We're going to have some church up there on the mountain." See, He was excited about that. And so that's what happened. They had church. Jesus had prepared Himself to go up there, and He was glorified. They were able to see Him in His glorified state. Wow, if we could start coming into the church house on Sunday morning, on Wednesday, whenever we have an opportunity to meet together with anybody, even if it's a Bible study, a cell group that you have during the week with a handful of folks, don't just get off and run over there to that thing and jump in. Let's try to spend a little bit of time preparing ourselves to get everything that God wants us to have. But preacher, you don't have little kids no more. No, I don't. My babies is all grown up and having babies, so I understand, though, because I was there, how hectic it can be on Sunday mornings. But I also understand that if we put a little more effort into preparing our hearts while we're changing diapers, prepare our heart while we're getting that little bowl of cereal in and wiping snot off noses, if we could be praying, then when we get here, perhaps we'll have the experience that God wants us to have today. And it'll not just be a predictable experience. Well, he's starting to wind up now. Maybe he'll be closing up here in a few minutes. I don't want you to leave here today and be a part of just a predictable service. I don't want it. What is that old commercial? And I love this one. Okay is not okay. You ever see those? I like the doctor one. Guy in hospital bed waiting on doctor to come in, talk to him for surgery. He asks the nurse, says, "Hey, what about this doctor that's going to do my surgery?" "Yes, yes, yeah, he's okay. He's okay. Yeah, he's okay." Guy comes bebopping down the hall of the doctor, and he says, "Hey, guess who got reinstated?" "Well, not fully." Walks into the guy over there with the scrubs on and says, "Hey, are you nervous?" Guy says, "Yeah, I'm nervous." "I am too." "It's all right. We'll figure it out when we get in there. See you in there." You see, some people come to church and they just want church to be okay. I'm going to try to make it my mindset to not come in here and just let church be okay for me. Listen, you may come in here the rest of your life and it just be okay for you. You're going to come in here and you're going to get whatever you want out of it. Let's decide from now on, I don't want just okay. I want everything that God wants to give me and wants to bless me with in my experience with Him when I come to church on Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see hearts change. We're going to see lives change. We're going to see more people get saved. We're going to see more people come in and jump on board what God's doing here. And you are going to be different when we choose to start doing those things. So let's start. Let's start preparing our hearts. And what happens then after that? Well, here's what happens. It becomes contagious. Man alive, you start walking around full of the Spirit of God, people's going to say, "Man, you're nuts, you're crazy. But I want some of that. You got an extra cup of that, whatever you're drinking? Because you're apparently happy. You got something going on I don't have." And we're going to start being contagious to those people around us. I guarantee you, the man that was possessed with a legion of demons, when they were cast out and he went back home, everybody went, "What? This guy was contagious." Why? Because he had been changed by the master. So what did he do? He started telling everybody, "Hey, you are not going to believe what happened. Now, I'm not going to believe that you're actually talking to me, and you don't sound like a devil. You're actually talking. You're actually communicating with me. You look normal." "Yeah, I know. I met Jesus, and Jesus cast the demons out. He saved me, and he healed me, and he restored me, and he clothed me, and I'm in my right mind now. Now I have the Spirit of God in me." Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It becomes contagious, people, when we really start worshiping God and serving him. Another great attribute of his is that he was focused. Jesus was focused. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." That's the key there. Our eyes being enlightened to know what that calling is, and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's being focused. I remember doing a comic strip for Preacher's Kids a few years back, and it had John David and Aaron there, and John David had on a shirt that said "Easily Distracted" on it. Aaron beside him said, "Wow, that shirt really suits you." And John David looked at Aaron, and he looked away, and he looked back at Aaron and said, "What?" I think that's our problem, is that we are easily distracted. We're not focused on the task at hand. We're not focused on God's plan and God's vision, what God has for us. My wife's not in here, is she? Okay, this has happened a long time ago. For some reason, I always remember these funny things, though. I think they're so cute. We were at a traffic light in Pigeon Forge, and she was in front of me, and I was behind her at the red light. It's one of those that has the turn lane and the two or three lanes and all that kind of stuff, you know, and had a light here for the arrow turning left, had a light for our lane, a light for this lane, and a light for the lane beside of us. And so we're sitting here ready to go, you know, and we're ready. And all of a sudden, the light to turn the green light in the lane beside of us comes on. So what does my wife do? What do I do? And so I don't move because I know she's going to eventually have to put it in reverse and back up and come back in line. So what's the story here about being focused? The story is we need to be focused on our lane. We need to be focused on what God has for us. It's not my job to line you up or to straighten your life out. Listen, I got enough straightening up to do in my own life. I need to be focused on what God's telling me to do. So when we see the green light go off on somebody else, don't gun it, because you may get yourself killed or T-boned and it be your fault. So what we've got to do is be focused on the task. A group of guys were out playing golf one time. One guy said, and I wasn't in this party, I'm just going to throw that out there. He saw the green in the distance, saw trees around the corner. All you golfers appreciate this. And he put just enough curve on the ball to where he cleared the tops of the trees and landed just over the trees. All the rest of the three guys in the foursome kind of, they're kind of murmuring a little bit. He thought, yeah, they're just jealous how good I hit that ball. So he went up there. All the other three guys ended up hitting the ball to the right. So they went up there to get to their balls, and he got up there and he thought, man, I'm not far from the green, really. I'm close. So he got up there and chipped it right up on the green, walked up there and started to putt out, and as soon as he putted out, he started looking around saying, where in the world's all my buddies at? What's going on? Are they that bad of golfers? And then he looked and saw them on another green waving, you're on the wrong green. You see, we've got to be focused. It's not just enough to be focused, but we've got to be focused on the right thing. We've got to have our mindset in the right place. And so I know we have lots of energy at times. We want to give it to something positive. But what we've got to make sure is that Jesus, in everything he did, he was focused on what the Father told him to do. Not that Jesus would have done anything differently, but our minds wander. right? We got to be honest. Our minds wander, and we must constantly go back and commune with God, constantly go back and pray to Him, constantly go back and praise Him and worship Him. Keep that communion going so that we can always be in the right lane that He wants us to be in and following the right path that God wants us to follow. And one of my favorites is that He was also, the last one, faithful. He was always faithful. 2 Timothy 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be, to trust or follow somebody or something. Complete trust in someone or something. That's the basic definition of what faith is. So faithfulness was our last week of Camp Cove this past week. So I had the message that day. So I came up and talked to the kids. And I said, being faithful means you got to trust somebody. And I said, do you guys trust me? Oh, yeah. You know, every hand went up. Everybody, even Scotty in the back. You, I trust you, Preacher Dave. I said, would you trust me if I told you, and I looked around the room and I said, if I told you there's a hammer in that bush right there, would you trust me that there's a hammer in that bush? I got a couple of funny looks. Then they went, ah, yeah, we'll trust you. So in being faithful, in order for us to have faith to do the things God tells us He wants us to do, those are determined by how much faith we have in God. Right? That makes sense? I mean, it's a check and balance thing. If I'm told there's a hammer in this bush up here, the only way I'm going to believe that is that I have to have full confidence and trust in the one that is telling me there's a hammer in that bush. That's where that thing about communion comes in. And that's what determines whether we're going to be faithful or not. Why are we not faithful to God? Well, because God just asked me to do all kind of crazy things. No, that's not it. It's we don't have enough confidence in God to believe those crazy things He tells us to do. If I have full confidence in God and I'm completely trusting Him and I'm communing with Him the way I should, then He could tell me there's a hippopotamus in that bush and I would believe Him. By the way, there's not a hippopotamus in that bush. But there is a hammer in this bush. So when I pulled out the hammer, hey, it took me a couple of minutes because I was digging through the bush trying to find the hammer. Suspense. Do we really believe Preacher David? You know, Scotty was in the back. I believe him. And when I pulled the hammer out, everybody celebrated. See, that's what it's all about, guys. To have the heart of Jesus is for us to commune with Him regularly. Jesus communed with the Father. He is God, but He saw it important to commune with God. Wow, if He thinks it's important, then shouldn't I think it's one of the most important things in my life? I need to commune with God. I need to worship God always and worship Him completely, not just at random. I need to be focused in my life on what He is leading me to do and the Spirit is guiding me to do. And I need to do my best to be faithful. I think faithfulness is going to come if all these other things were taken care of, don't you? I believe they will. So, which of these are you having trouble with today? Or are you saying you want a box that says all of the above? I have trouble with all of the above, and I need to work on all of them. Then that's what this moment is for, is for us to get that fixed.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.